This is a booklet that they put together in an effort to help our children's workers and our parents think about this issue. And so you can take that and look through it. We're going to talk some about the specific things that are mentioned in that booklet, but we're going to go a few different directions as we go. The first pitfall of evangelizing children is a failure or failing to communicate the gospel to children. It's hard to imagine maybe a parent who is a Christian failing to communicate the gospel to their kids, but I think it's unfortunately far more common than what we would like to think. You know, some people, parents or others, fail to communicate the gospel to their kids because of indifference. Simply because, you know, we'll get around to that later, we're more concerned with our kids' education or piano skills or athletic skills, and so there's a different focus in our lives with them. And so we can fail to focus on the gospel, even though it's our children's greatest need. But we can also fail to communicate the gospel to children because of oversimplification of the gospel. And we're going to come back to this in a little bit and talk about the opposite of it. But one of the dangers with kids is communicating bits of the gospel, but not the full thing. Why is that a temptation with kids? You got a four-year-old. Why was it a temptation to oversimplify the gospel with that four-year-old? Because they are young, right? Because they don't understand a lot, or so we think. And so, man, I want to communicate this truth to them, so I'm going to boil it down to just what I think they can understand, that you need Jesus in your heart. Well, we can oversimplify it such that we are no longer communicating the truth. And again, we'll come back to this. Sometimes we fail to communicate simply because of our own ignorance. I'm not going to ask you to do it right now, but if I said you have 2 minutes with my daughter and I want you to share the gospel with her, could you do it? Now, man, could we succinctly communicate the truth of the gospel? Somebody summarize for me. You have 30 seconds. What is the gospel? Be bold. I'm not going to grade you, but we're going to talk later on about this. Nobody remembers. Kirk, what's the gospel? Yeah. Kirk teaches three-year-olds, so he's good at communicating the gospel to children. I can put him on the spot like that. Yeah, but if we don't know that, if we can't defend that and explain that, it's pretty hard to communicate that, isn't it? And so we can fail to communicate that, and that zaps our evangelism of our children right there by not even speaking about the gospel. Again, sometimes that's just our lack of focus on it. It's a lack of preparedness. It's a lack of the gospel saturating our own lives. But we can also, secondly, fall into the pitfall of coercing a response to the gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians. There's a few phrases that Paul uses that just remind us about the nature of children. Notice 1 Corinthians 13. Some of these relate to what we're talked about as well. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Paul, in a different context, says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." And then over in 14:20, Paul says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." And flip over a couple of books to Ephesians 4:14, which says, "We are to no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men." So Paul is saying, hey, in our thinking, in our reasoning, in our convictions, we're not to be like children. Now, he's not bashing kids. He's just stating a fact, isn't he? That children are easily deceived, easily tossed here and there, easily manipulated, that they can't think as deeply as adults can. And because of that, it's very easy, on the one hand, to get a child to profess faith in the gospel. But on the other hand, it's very difficult to discern why they're doing that and what they really understand, simply because of the nature of kids. Now, that doesn't mean kids can't understand the gospel. It just means, I bet, if I put you in a room with any of my children or any of your children, and I said, hey, I want you to get them to respond to the gospel in some way, you think you could do it? I'll give you $50 if you can get my kid to want to be on Jesus' side. I mean, come on, you can do that, right? Yeah, if you talk about hell enough and the contrast of heaven, I mean, you're telling me your kid wouldn't sign up to go to heaven instead of hell? If they know this is important to mom and dad, that mom and dad believe in Jesus, so, man, I want to believe in Jesus. Now, eventually, that will become the opposite, possibly, where they'll say mom and dad believe that. But when they're young, no. I mean, you can get your kids to profess faith in Christ. You can get them to respond in an external way to the gospel if you want to. And we want to, but we need to be careful, don't we? We need to be careful of why they are responding the way they are, and what is a genuine response to the gospel. Now, for many of us, we grew up in a time and were participating in church, and we had lots of opportunities to respond to the gospel as children. For me, that meant at the end of VBS, every year on Friday, we knew there was going to be a time where if you want to respond to the gospel, raise your hand, then come up and talk to somebody, and they will work through that. Now, is that wrong, bad to do? No, but it's a danger because, man, I respond to the gospel every year, right? I mean, I don't want to go to hell. This is the thing to do. And so you can get kids to respond in those ways. Now, again, is that a bad thing to call kids to response? No. But it's something we as parents have to be very careful of. Because what's the danger in that? Okay, child has responded, thinks they're a Christian because of what they did externally in response to the gospel, but they don't really understand the gospel, there's no heart change, and so now that child can grow up thinking, I'm a Christian because of what I did when I was six, when in reality God has not, there's not been any work in their heart. Think about the things that the Scripture uses to describe salvation. It's things like being born again. It's regeneration. It's new life. It's a transformation. It's not just an external response to the gospel. And so we need to remember what our goal is with our children. It's not that they pray a prayer. Not that it's bad that they pray a prayer. It's not that they raise their hand. It's not that they sign off on a card. It's that their heart is transformed, that they are born again, that they repent and believe the gospel. If all we're going for as parents is an external response, we can get it. But that's not what we are going for. The other issue related to that is then improperly assuring the child of their salvation. Again, if you want to get your child to respond to the gospel, you can. You can do it tonight. You can take them home. You can give them the story. You can explain hell and do you want Jesus? Yeah. And if we're not careful, then we can improperly assure the child. Now, notice it's not just assuring the child of their salvation, but doing that wrongly. Here's what this often looks like. And I was involved in youth ministry for a number of years and saw some of the fruit of this with high school students. So a child is six, responds in some external way to the gospel. They have been told ever since that day, because of they were baptized, because of whatever, that you are a Christian because of that. And now, 10 years later, no desire to walk with Christ, no desire to read the Word, no desire to live for Jesus, no fruit that they are a new creature in Christ. And yet they think what? I'm a Christian. Why? Because 10 years ago, I responded in a certain way, and ever since then, somebody has told me that I'm a Christian because of that. One author says this way in a book I'll mention in a second. It says, If I gave you a seed to plant in the ground and told you it was a certain type of flower, you would not know for sure it was so, even if it began to sprout. You would know more when it put out leaves, and you would be even more sure when the bud appears, but you would know for certain when it blooms. He goes on and says, can children be converted at a young age? Yes. But can we know with certainty that they are converted at a young age? Often not. Yes, that's wise. Can your young children understand the gospel? Yes. Can they respond to the gospel? Yes. Can you have confidence that their heart has been transformed? Not always. Many of you are raising your children to obey you, to be respectful of you, to submit to your authority. And so it's hard to tell, are they doing what they're supposed to do just because we've raised them to do that? Or is this their heart? It takes time sometimes to see that, to know for certain. So how do you assure someone who has professed faith? Look at Colossians 1. We studied this book last year for those of you that were part of our group. And I think this is Paul giving us a great example of what this looks like, really for anybody, not just for children. Notice what he says in verse 21 of Colossians 1. He says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He's writing to professing Christians, and he's saying, this is what God has done for you in Christ. He's assuring them. But then in verse 23, what does he say? He says, this is true of you, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have learned. How do they know all that is true of them? Because they continue in the faith. So the way that a child has confidence that they're a Christian, or that you have confidence that you're a Christian, is not because you look back at something in the past. It's because you see that right now, I have faith in Christ. I am continuing in the faith. I am trusting in Christ tonight. That's why I know I'm a Christian. Not because of what I did with my parents when I was 8, although that's a significant thing in my life. That's not my assurance. Paul says, this is true of you if you continue. Now, does that mean that we wonder, that our kids should always wonder, well, man, am I going to continue? No. God says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so there's a confidence that I know I'm going to continue because God has begun this work and I see the fruit of that. 1 John is another place, that a book that is really focused on assurance. 1 John 5, I love John, is so black and white. You want to know why John wrote this book? 1 John 5:13 says why he wrote this book. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Great. He says, this is all about assurance. This is to know that you have eternal life. How do you know? Well, he says first in verse 13, you have to believe in the name of the Son of God. So if you believe, you profess to believe, he then gives a whole book to help us know that the reality of the gospel in our lives is true. And it's related to things like our love for other Christians, our love for God's word, our pattern of obedience, our delight in fellowship with others. And so a child or an adult should be able to look at their life and say, today I'm trusting in Christ. And I have seen and continue to see God changing me to make me more like Christ in these ways. And therefore I know that I'm a Christian. But it's so easy as parents to assure our children because of something they did in a one-time event way. It's easy for us to instruct our kids that, yeah, remember when you prayed that prayer with us? That's why you're a Christian. No. You're a Christian because you're continuing in the faith, because you're demonstrating the fruit of those things. So we have to be so careful that we are not failing to communicate the gospel to our kids. Breaks down our evangelism right there. But we have to guard against coercing an external response from the gospel and then giving them confirmation that because of that external response, that they are in fact a Christian, when that may or may not be the case. Which raises two questions. What about baptism for kids and the Lord's table? And we're, most of you are at a place where your children are young enough and you're not thinking about these issues. But one of the challenges with children is, at what point should they be baptized? You know, your five-year-old expresses an understanding of the gospel and a desire to turn from their sin and trust Christ. Your nine-year-old expresses those things to you. At what point should a child be baptized? Well, baptism, in many ways, is the stamp event of assurance of salvation, isn't it? It's the church saying, we recognize you are in Christ, and you have displayed a testimony, you can share a testimony of faith, and you are a part of the church. You are in Christ. And so because of that, it's a delicate issue of, when do we baptize kids? For us as a church, and you can read more about this in that booklet, we typically encourage parents to wait until their kids are about age 12 to pursue baptism. That's not because we think a 6-year-old can't really be saved. We do. It's not because we think a 9-year-old can't be saved. We do. It's because we want to be careful that those children have sufficiently displayed sufficient understanding of the gospel and fruit of that, so that we are not falsely encouraging them and assuring them of their salvation. There are so many people in Christian America today who their testimony goes something like this: I professed faith when I was young, I was baptized, and then for 20 years I did not live for Christ, and now I'm coming back to be baptized today as a believer. Now, part of that is because of our culture. In the culture that we live, baptism is encouraged and accepted in the church and in our world. People are excited for folks to be baptized. In the New Testament church, was baptism encouraged and exciting and a great part of the culture? Would the whole extended family come and be excited about this? No, it was severing ties with the culture. And in parts of the world today, baptism gets you killed. So if a 9-year-old came in Iran and said, hey, I want to be baptized, and it would potentially cost them their life, I would probably say, I think you get this. I think you understand what is going on. But in our world, it's harder to discern that. And so that's where our leadership has landed, and I think there's wisdom in that. Now, that's hard for me as a parent sometimes when my kid may want to be baptized. And to work through that with them in a way that's not discouraging them, but that is showing them why it can be wise to wait and to demonstrate the fruit and the testimony of that. What about the Lord's table, though? Participating in communion. Again, that's something for believers. It's for those who are professing faith in Christ. There are differences of opinion on how baptism and the Lord's table relate to each other. Some would say that you have to be baptized before you can partake of the Lord's table because it's an act of obedience to be baptized. And if you have not been baptized, you're in disobedience. I think there's certainly a point to say we should be obedient to Christ in baptism. I think, though, with children, there can be a situation where they are professing the gospel because our church leadership maybe has asked them to wait. A parent could feel like they have demonstrated sufficient understanding of the gospel and would say, yeah, you can partake of the Lord's table, and we're going to hold off on baptism because the Lord's table is a many-time event in their life. Baptism is a one-time event. But those are hard things to sort through as parents when it relates to your kids and their profession of faith. Now, again, many of us in this room either have are about to have children or have very young children. And so these are not issues that you are wrestling with yet. But what I hope for you is that you will think about these things in advance so that you are well prepared to shepherd your kids through these things when that time comes. So if those are pitfalls to avoid, and we can come back to those if you have some questions in a bit, what are some key principles in evangelizing? What should we do then? Do we say, man, this is complicated? We don't want to get into that. I don't want to coerce my kids. I don't want to falsely assure them. So, man, when they're 12, we'll start talking about the gospel. Right? No. We want to saturate their lives with the gospel. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And we'll move through these pretty quickly tonight. 2 Timothy 3 says this, verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings." It's literally from infancy. "You have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." He says, Timothy, keep going in what you've believed because of two things. One, the example of those who shared with you. He says, continue in these things, knowing from whom you've learned them, and then reminding him that from childhood. So the first thing that we have to recognize is the importance of our example in evangelism. As I can't just give you a booklet, not that we shouldn't have booklets and things, but I can't just give you a book that walks through the gospel and say, hey, read this with your kid every once in a while, and that way they'll learn the gospel. Now, that could be helpful, but what is more helpful is your example, that you live out a Christian life and testimony before your kids, that you and I are humble and broken by our sin, that we delight in Christ, and that we are proclaiming that to our children. So it's not just about what we say, it's about how we live. In addition to that, we need to, secondly, consistently communicate the complete gospel to our kids. Again, the danger we talked about is to oversimplify the gospel. It's primarily what I would say we focus on is Christ and the response with kids. It's pretty easy to talk with kids about how Jesus died how we should trust Jesus, or a lot of the American English cliches of things like asking Jesus into your heart or those kinds of things. But if we start there with that part of the gospel, our kids are missing a whole set of truths that give the framework for that, isn't it? When I asked Kirk the gospel, he started with what? Yeah, with creation, with God. With understanding who God is, that He is holy and just. That's where the gospel starts, isn't it? Our kids need to know that God is great and created all things, and we are accountable to Him. And then you have to understand man, right? Our sin. If you tell a child Jesus died for you, and they don't understand their sin and the judgment that they deserve, who knows what they're thinking about why Jesus died for them? All kinds of misconceptions about why Jesus died for them. But when you understand God and your sin, then you can understand the beauty of what Christ has done. That's why with young children, the emphasis on Scripture is on obedience to parents, isn't it? Because that is the way that children come to see their sinfulness, is I don't want to obey mom and dad. And if we are only giving our kids a standard of obedience that they can live up to, they're not going to learn to see their sin, are they? They're going to think that they can do just fine. And so we need to communicate the complete gospel, the truth about God, the truth about man, then the truth about Christ and the right response to Him. And we need to do that through formal instruction, through intentionally teaching our kids those things. We're going to talk more about Bible study and some other things. Our church's children's programs are designed to help in that. Our Sunday school classes start in Genesis. We're going to spend 3 years in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to talk about Jesus before we get to the New Testament, but that's laying a foundation of who God is and of sin, so that when we get to Matthew, we have a context for why this is so amazing. So we need to be doing as parents, helping our kids to think about those different elements, not just emphasizing Christ, certainly doing that, but talking a lot with our kids about sin and about God as Creator, the Holy One. But we also need to do that in our informal interaction with our kids. In fact, I think life is structured so that we have lots of opportunity, particularly when your kids disobey. It's a bummer that your kids disobey, but it is the best time to share the gospel with them, isn't it? Man, I remember a couple weeks ago, I was talking to my daughter who is 7, and she had done something that was not right. I don't remember the specifics of it. There's been plenty of time since then that I don't recall. But basically, the conversation boiled down to her admitting, I don't like it when people tell me what to do. Now, I have a couple options as a dad in that moment, don't I? Say, well, you're going to learn to like it when I tell you what to do. Right? That's my fleshly response right there. Or, well, that's going to change. Or we're going to talk until that heart changes. But the gospel response is, I know you don't. You don't like it. You don't like authority because you're a sinner. You know what? Dad doesn't like authority either because I'm a sinner. I like to be king of my own life. And yet that deserves God's judgment. And it's one thing for you to disobey Dad and not like it when I tell you what to do. But really what you're telling me, Aubrey, is you don't like God telling you what to do. Because who told you to obey your parents? It's God. And so in that moment, and most of the time I respond more with the, you're going to learn to like it when I tell you what to do. But in that moment, God was gracious to give time to talk with her about her sin. And to remind her that her problem is not just that she doesn't jump through the hoops that I ask her to jump through, but that she is a rebellious sinner. And if she doesn't understand that, she can say all she wants about how she believes in Jesus and about what Jesus means to her. But if she doesn't fundamentally see her rebellion and hate her sin and turn from her sin, she does not understand the gospel. So discipline is a primary time to help our kids see their sinfulness in light of who God is. Ted Tripp said this, the central focus of child rearing is to bring children to a sober assessment of themselves as sinners. The focal point of your discipline and correction must be your children seeing their utter inability to do the things that God requires unless they know the help and strength of God. Discipline leads to the cross of Christ where sinful people are forgiven. So don't be afraid to help your kids see their sin, because it's only against the backdrop of that that they will come to delight in the gospel. And then thirdly, we need to understand and encourage the biblical evidences of salvation. So not rejoicing in our kids at an external response, but if they've professed to trust in Christ, when we see them loving other Christians, we see them loving the Word of God, when we see them displaying the fruit of the Spirit, we encourage that. And we encourage them with how the Scripture encourages us with assurance of salvation, which is, this is true if you continue in the faith. So it's great to tell your kids who profess faith in Christ that we are forgiven if we continue to trust in Christ, as Colossians 3 says. Or that we can know that we have eternal life because of the fruit that we see in our life, and to help them begin to evaluate their own life in light of that. And then fourthly, never move past the gospel with your kids. You know, it's so easy, again, to think the gospel is what we need to get saved, and now we move on from that. So, man, yes, my kid professed faith when they're 7, so now we can move past the gospel, and we can start dealing with everything else that a Christian is supposed to do. We can start training on all these other areas. No, never move past the gospel. Now, build on the gospel, but the gospel is what we need not only for salvation, it's what we need for sanctification. That's why so many New Testament books spend so much time on the gospel. Romans, written to Christians, all about the gospel. Ephesians, written to Christians, all about the gospel. Colossians, tons of stuff about the gospel. Why? Because we as Christians need to understand and apply the gospel more. So you may say, man, I don't know if my child's a Christian or not. They profess faith, I don't know where they're at. Okay, keep talking to them about the gospel. If they're a Christian, that's what they need to hear and apply to their life. If they're not a Christian, that's what they need to hear and continue to apply to their life. And then lastly, trust the sovereignty of God. Ultimately, you can't change your kids' hearts. It's a sobering reality. You can do everything God calls you to do, and your child can continue in their sin. But God is gracious. Pray for your kids. Trust that God will use the means that He has said He will use, His Word, your example, your prayers, to transform them. So evangelizing children should be a passion of ours. But we need to be careful to navigate those pitfalls well. That we're not convincing our kids from a young age that they're in Christ if they haven't sufficiently displayed an understanding of the gospel or the fruit of that. But at the same time, encouraging them in that. And again, I know many of you, you might think, man, I can't do anything with my kids yet. They're one. You know, what do you do there? Start young. Incorporating the gospel into your instruction. And again, the gospel is not just Jesus died. It's all the truth about God and sin and what Christ has done and how we're to respond. Begin teaching your children who are very young about the character and nature of God. Begin helping them to see and understand their sin so that when they can put those things together and see the beauty of what Christ has done, that God might use that in their life to transform their hearts. One thing that, just as we close, one thing that that our church is very thankful to do is to walk through this with you as parents. You know, part of what our church's children's ministries are about is helping you evangelize your children. And know that this is the perspective that we're coming from. And so we're not going to tell you after class one day in church that, oh, good news, you know, Bobby became a Christian today in class. We might tell you, man, your son or daughter was asking all kinds of questions in class today. And we had a great conversation with him about the gospel, and he seems to really be understanding that. And we are very encouraged with the work that we see God doing. But we want to walk this fine line with you as a children's ministry. And I and our other leadership want to help guide you through this as well. And so if you have specific situations with your son or daughter as they grow, I would love to talk with you about those things and to help navigate these roads with you. You know, the bottom line is our kids need the gospel. And we have precious few years to help teach and train them in that. And ultimately, time will tell what is the reality of our children's faith. I mean, they can be obedient in our home and after they are on their own, walk away. Time will tell. But we can be encouraged by the fruit that we see. We can trust God to work in their lives, and we can consistently and actively seek to dazzle them with Christ and the truth of the gospel and pray that God works in their heart. So evangelism is essential. It's essential in general. We know that. It's hard. We should do it in all contexts of life. And I guess that's the one other closing thought that I forgot to mention earlier. You know, if you're telling your kids the gospel is the most important thing, and they never hear you say that to anybody else, do you think they're going to believe you? If we're telling them that everybody needs the truth of the gospel, but they don't know that Dad has ever talked to anybody else about the truth of the gospel, we're saying something and living something different. And so again, that's where our example and our commitment to this as a way of life is so critical. And you know, many of you knew Charlie Yates, and I think one of the things that will be the most difficult about his passing for our church is Charlie was an evangelist. There are very few people that Charlie ever met who did not hear the gospel from him. And so this week, even as you reflect on him and his life, be motivated for a lifetime of evangelism starting in your home. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we could be together tonight. We pray that you would help us to apply these things in an ever faithful way in the coming years. Lord, many of us have very young children, and so are just beginning to sort through these things. Many of us also have older children and are facing these things on a regular basis. And I pray you'd give us wisdom to be passionate about the gospel and yet to guard against manipulating our kids or giving wrong impressions of assurance to them. Might we clearly and accurately communicate Scripture, knowing it ourselves so that we can communicate it to others. Might you give us joy in sharing the good news that we have been so blessed by with others even this week. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.